All right, church, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. God's word says this: a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Let's pray. Father, as we're going through this book, this epistle, Lord, there's many instructions given and many lists given throughout this work that Paul has written down, your words by your Spirit. And we want to see these lists, these qualifications. We've seen the elders, and now we're looking at the list for the widows. Lord, we want to learn how to address these things, not only with the elders and deacons, but for these widows, Lord. What does this mean? How should we understand these things? How should we apply them in our culture and our church at this time? And how should we honor you by taking your word seriously and living it out amongst each other, principally and practically? We ask that you would help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given this illustration before, but there is a school. It's a fictional school, so, or it's a school that might be there, might not be there, but it has a road behind it. So if you could imagine for a moment, the back of the school has the playground equipment and all that. It has teachers. They're around the property, you know, trying to protect the children because it has no fence, yet there is a road that's a busy road, but it has no fence, and therefore there is no safety or borders. And so the idea is that these children, they go out, they go on the playground, but they stay huddled near, they don't go out into the field. They don't go out there and play with the balls and frisbees because they know the road is dangerous. And everybody's kind of on edge. The teachers are out there trying to say, hey, be careful. And so what happens is that if these kids are huddled near the building, they're not using the whole property for which it was intended. And then someone comes up with the bright idea of putting a fence around, right? And so they raised the money, whatever. They had those bake-offs, the cake-a-thon thing or whatever. Walk around, you get a cake. And so they put the fence up. Now what happens? Now that the kids have a fence, they use the whole property. They're not afraid anymore. They can kick the ball, they can do things. They know that they have structure. They know that they have something protecting them from the cars. And now everybody's not on edge. Everybody knows what they need to be doing. And now they can flourish. They can use the property for what is intended. In the same way, we as Christians and the church need to understand and teach the domain or boundaries of the family. Again, this section is champions of the family. And we need to understand what the family is. And then we need to be those that would be champions that would argue or defend the family. And that's what champion means, a person who fights or argues for a cause on behalf of someone else. And as the church, we are really the only ones, if you think about it, the only ones that understand the family for what it is, for how God has designed it. The world goes around, they have tribes and they have families, but they don't understand. They don't get it like we get it. And we see the law of God, like that fence around the field, giving us boundaries, and now we can flourish. Now we can know how to live. And so this is what we're going to find is three truths. We're only going to look at one today, and then we'll finish up next week. But three truths that the champions must fight and argue for. And the purpose is that we would be true champions of the family. And so we're going to look first at the champions of the family teach high standards for their widows. And then next week we'll finish up and we'll see champions of the family teach remarriage for younger widows. And then finally, champions of the family teach the care of dependent widows. And then we're going to see, kind of review that next week. But this week we're going to look at this first one, champions of the family teach high standards for widows, verses 9 and 10. Before we go there, let's review a little bit. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we said that Paul is making a very bold statement. He's making it very clear that he is in charge. Why? Because he encountered Jesus Christ, and he's an apostle. And so he is in charge of the church. He's in charge of Christ's church and helping Christ build his church. He is the apostle, one of the apostles. But we learned this idea, and hopefully we're starting to get this because we review it every week, this idea of delegated authority. And so this is putting some responsibility on you. Poor Timothy has the Apostle Paul putting all this responsibility on him and saying, teach, guard, defend the church, fight against these false prophets that are trying to come into the church. And so Paul puts it on the pastor, but really he puts it on all pastors for all generations. And really he puts it on all the people of God for all generations. Because we are to follow our pastors. We are to emulate them and do what they say and act like them. And so that's what we're learning here. Delegated authority. You have authority. Are you using it? Because you're commanded to. So this is what we've been learning in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we learn that we need to be praying for specific people. And these prayers are going to be for people that we don't want to pray for most of the time, our governing authorities. Because God has designed, one of the spheres is the government. And so we need to pray for those people to be faithful. We need to pray for those people to be converted. We need to pray for those people to fear God. Even if they're not converted, they need to fear God and establish God's law in the land. And so we've seen that. And so we're praying for these people. Not only do we pray for them, we rebuke them. The thing is, when you start praying for people, then it's not like you always get a nice, warm feeling in your heart towards them, but you're praying. And so you're starting to understand that there is other authorities that God has established on earth, not just the family, not just the church, but there is a civil authority that we need to care about. We don't need to just say, hey, we're going to focus on these two spheres and let the world have the government. No, we need to pray for these things and actually do something. We need to rebuke them. We need to correct them. We need to be about voting. We need to be talking politics. It's all right. We have the authority to do that. And so that's what we learned in chapter 2. And then the end of chapter 2, we learned this idea of those proper women. We learned about appearances, roles, the design for women, and how this is a blessed position. But it's a position not to be outside of its own boundaries, because in verse 12, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And so there's boundaries that he doesn't want the women to go past. And one of those boundaries is exercising authority, having leadership within the church. And so we saw those things. And then chapter 3, we went into the qualifications of church leaders. Again, you are responsible to understand these qualifications so you will have the type of leaders that you need in the church. So you want to hold them accountable. Again, you're not gossiping and all that, but you're saying, hey, I'm a part of this, and I want to see godly men ascend to the pulpit, ascend to leadership. And so there's these qualifications that we learned about, and that we take part in maintaining the purity of God's church. Again, it is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So think about, just for a second, think about this. You, because of delegated authority and God is commanding you, get to participate in holding up this pillar that holds up the truth. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? The world's not going to do it. We have to do it. And then the truth of God goes out. Like, again, we're the salt of the earth. We're a light on a hill. And so that light needs to be exalted, put up, so everybody can see it. How do we do this? Well, we realize that we have delegated authority, and that we need to realize that we participate in helping these young men, older men, keep the standard that has been given, the qualifications of the elders. And so we want new elders to come into the church. We want to train up men, and this is for the next generation. And so you can kind of see that there's a vision past us. If you focus right here and right now, it can look very weird when you try to live out this Christian life. But you need to go 20 years. You need to go 30 years. You need to start thinking 100 years in the future. What can this church be doing in 100 years? What can we put in place right now to train up men so that they have a place to grow in? They can actually grow and learn to preach, learn to be good men, and then a place where they can go as far as maybe a church plant or something like that. Where should they go after that? These are the things that we need to be thinking about. How can we train up and start a church and develop a church that will last 10,000 years? This is what we need to be doing. This is what Paul did. This is what Paul's doing. Again, everybody wants Paul to think that the end of the world's about to happen, but he was building. He was building like this is going to last a long time. And so we want to build a great cathedral. We watched a movie last night, and it was showing what was it?
The Colosseum,
Vatican, around there, yeah. So the Colosseum, even though it's beat up a little bit, it still stands. Uh-huh. These great columns, they still stand. People go there, and it doesn't fall down around them. And so we have a view in the church today where we build these ugly metal buildings that maybe will last 50 years. But we need to have a view of building Colosseums for the glory of Christ. So these some of the things that we learned about. Chapter 4, we learned that apostates will try to infiltrate the church. And I think Paul wants us not to be discouraged, not being discouraged. And then what's the antidote for apostasy? It happens in chapter 4, verse 6. Being a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. Constantly, like a little baby eating food, we need to be eating the word of God, constantly nourished on God's word. That needs to be what we are doing. That needs to be our life. That needs to be our lifestyle. We're constantly nourished on the words of God. Amen. All right, so that's kind of where we've been. So let's get into this. Again, it's just two verses, but these are important. We're going to see first, starting in verse 9, champions of the family teach high standards for their widows. I did this outline a little differently. I kind of gave you some blanks here. You can fill in the blank if you want. Not that I'm going to do this all the time. But I had like sub-sub points and then sub-sub-sub points. And so I'll let you guys fill that in. The first one, A, would be what is proven from the list. What is proven from this list? Verse 9 says a widow is to be put on the list. All right? So what is this list? What is going on here? And I came down. There's two sides to this, or two different views of this. Some believe that this is a continuation from last time we spoke. And then this is one list for widows that need support. But I've come down on the position that this is actually two separate categories. You have widows that need support, and then you have widows on the list that are actually, it's a group It's a group of widows that are serving the church. So they're doing things. So they're helping other widows. They're not all these widows are poor and destitute. But they qualify to be widows serving the church under the authority of the pastors and the deacons. And so they do things that maybe the deacons and the pastors couldn't do, helping women in baptism, helping women do different things in the home, whereas the men of the church, they can't do that because they're men. And so they're assisting. And so you're going to see there's qualifications, much like elders and deacons, that they must attain to be in this position. And so basically what I've seen is two thoughts on this. This is one list for all widows, or this is two different groups. And I'm going to take the position that it's two different groups. And so I'm going to prove that to you. So the widows on the list is different from what Paul calls widows indeed. All right? Widows indeed. So widows indeed, 2 weeks ago when we went through this, in verse 3, it says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And so we looked at this word honor, timeo in the Greek. It means to show respect or care, to support or treat graciously, and it encompasses meeting needs, including financial ones. So we took a long time and talked about this idea of honoring. And so there's some widows that need help. And so Paul gives basically three qualifications for these widows that are widows indeed. They need financial assistance, and the qualifications for that were first is that she does not have a family. She has been left alone. If you look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone, mono, single, she has been left alone. So the first one would be is that she has no family. She has been left alone and she's single. We said this singleness can happen from a husband that died or maybe a deadbeat husband that left her. And so she's a widow. If he breaks his vows and goes away, the law considers it death. And so she can be a widow even if he leaves. But she has no one. She has no one left. She has no family. She has no husband. She has been left completely alone. So the first qualification, she's been left alone. She has been made single. And in verse 4, Paul says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. So the idea is that she has no one caring for her. Now, if she has family, they should care for her. There's a blessing wrapped up in that. And if they don't do that, there's actually cursing wrapped up in that. And that comes in verse 8. You guys know this one. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Paul is saying that this widow that is left alone, truly left alone, if she has no family, if she has family, then her family should take care of her. If she has no family, then she's starting to meet the qualifications of being a widow indeed that needs financial support. But there's two more. The second one is this, is that she is a believer. Look at verse 5. And we broke this verse 5 up into basically three qualifications here. Verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed and has been left alone, so there's no one to help her. The second one is, has fixed her hope on God. This idea of fixing her hope indicates a continual state or condition. She has a settled attitude of hope in God. She is a believer. All right? And so a woman that needs to be taken care of, if her family's left, she has no one, and she's a believer, And thirdly, not just a believer, but that she must be a godly believer, because the end of verse 5 says, you want to know the definition of a godly believer? She continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. This is a good woman. And she's a praying woman. And she is a woman that needs help. And so I believe that this, after this qualification, this actually is focused on the widows indeed that need help. And now Paul, starting in verse 9, is going to start looking at the widows that we'll call widows on the list. Widows on the list. Widows on the list. And why do I believe that there's a separation here? I'm going to argue next week for some more of these things. But look at verse 9. It says a widow is to be put on the list only. It almost feels like only. I mean, you just gave three qualifications over here, Paul. But now you're saying a widow must be put on the list only. So is this a continuation of the last thing? Or is this a new list? And so it seems like a new list. But then he says, if she's not less than 60 years old. All right, so you're destitute. Okay, you're a godly woman. You've been left alone. But sorry, we can't help you. You're 59. It's just weird, right? No? I mean, I'm glad you pray night and day. I'm glad you're a believer. I'm sorry that everyone's left and you have no family. But you're only 59 years old. See, just for me, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't flow. And so for this, I do believe this is a group of ladies. And again, you'll see now when we get into this, you're not going to hear anything about their financial needs anymore. Because some of these ladies, they're just widows. They take care of themselves. And some might need financial help. But this is something different. This is a list of widows. And so let's look at, again, we're leaving what is proven from the list, and now we're going to look at B, if you're writing this down, what the list should prove. I guess I did write that down already. Yeah. What the list should prove, and basically I'm just playing with this word list, and now we're going to look at a list of requirements. This is a list of requirements. Again, verse 9, 60 years. That's the first requirement, 60 years, number one. In that culture, reaching 60 years of age was seen as the time of contemplation. This is actually a type of retirement. I know we're always like, the Christians are always like, we don't retire. Yeah, but life will change. Physically, things will change. And this is a very physical society. No one's like coding or sitting at their computer, right? So, yeah, if you have certain skills, you might not need your body as much, like, you know, leading or dictating or like a king or something. But for the most part, things will change. And so an older woman would have more time. She would have maturity. She would have character. She would have a reputation. And again, in that generation, 60 was that time. And so there needs to be, for everyone around to kind of buy into this, 60 years, everybody already accepted, that is the time of contemplation. That is the time where you start serving in a different capacity. So retirement is kind of a biblical idea. It's not in the worldly sense where you're trying to, you know, cash out and live on the beach. But no, in a biblical retirement is one of more time for commitment. You have more time for commitment, you know, more time. And so a question I would ask is, what is your vision for your type of retirement, or what is your vision for the future? You know, what do you see yourself doing? I think of Scott and Patty. They've been going around all summer, traveling and preaching. You know, I love that they have like a working retirement for the gospel. You know, working retirement. And so it makes me think of them. What What do you want to give your life to? When you see yourself older, what do you want to be about? What do you want to be about? A godly vision for the future, a godly time. And I define vision sometimes, it's good to think of it this way. A vision can be accomplished by seeing a goal and working backwards. All right, you have a vision. All right, we want to build a school. We want to start a school for a Christian school. That's the vision. So there's a lot of steps in between that vision and right now. And so what are those steps? What are the steps to getting to that school? What do we need to do? What do we need to think about? So we start thinking about these things. We start doing these things, taking the steps. But for you and for the women, what does it look like to have a retirement? It's kind of like Christina's Nona now. She's the grandma now, right? What does it look like to be the wise woman or the wise man that can actually help and assist the people of God? Uh-huh. What does that look like? What does that look like? Do you have a vision for that? Do you have a category for that? Or you're living within the next 4 weeks? Most people live within the next 4 weeks. They have no vision. They're not thinking about the future. I mean, they might think about it. Oh, that'd be nice. But they do nothing to get there. We can't be those type of people. The church should have vision. Like Paul had vision. Like Timothy had vision. We should have vision for the future. And we need to take those steps. But in this context, what does a godly, committed woman look like in the future? What does it look like to be a godly woman? And so that's what we're going to kind of see here. Look at number two. And the blank would be having been the wife of one man. Having been the wife of one man. The first blank, 60 years. Second, having been the wife of one man. And literally, this means a one-man woman. Sounds like we heard this before, right? With the qualifications of elders, you remember, and I love this, the elder needs to be a one-woman man, right? A one-woman man. And I said, this does not mean, at that time, I said, this does not mean that that it's talking about just one spouse at a time. It has the idea of being fully committed to the idea of monogamy, of another person. The idea. And so, because some people would say, well, she's, maybe she had one husband and then she got remarried, and then that's not a one-man woman. That's not what he's talking about. So don't believe that. And I can prove that with verse 14, and we'll get to that next week. But Paul says to the younger widows to get married. You had a husband. He died. And Paul says, get remarried. Get remarried. And so he's not gonna tell someone to get remarried and disqualify them from this position. And so the idea is that you're fully committed. I said of the elders, that qualification doesn't mean you just have a wife. It means that you're fully committed. And for men, the temptation is to let your eyes wander. The temptation is to look at other women. And that's not a one-woman man. And that's, you don't want that kind of guy in the office of elder. You want him fully committed, not to just this woman, but to the idea of monogamy, the idea of being fully committed to another person, the idea of understanding what's going on in marriage. And so the men are tempted to have their eyes wander. And I said at that time that there are many men that are married that have never been with another woman, but are not one-woman men. They're not. For them, they're just stuck in a marriage. But for the godly man, he knows what this is. He knows that this is something bigger. This woman and him being together in marriage is greater. It's bigger than them. It concerns God. And so the woman that is a one-man woman, she needs to be committed to this relationship. But her temptation is different. Her eyes aren't wandering as much. So what could be her temptation that could bring her, even though she had one man, that maybe disqualify her from being a one-man woman, what would be these type of temptations? And we've talked about this before in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, I think it's verse 16, I forget. I just wrote down, yet your desire, again, this is the curse coming upon Adam and Eve. And the curse goes right to the heart of how God made them. The man's going to work, and now he's going to really have to work. It's really going to be hard. The woman is going to bear children, and it's actually going to hurt. But he adds another thing. He says that your desire, speaking to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Desire there is not sexual desire, as people want it to be. And that doesn't even make sense. Your desire is going to be that you want to overrule your husband. And that's going to be the temptation. So women, men sin by looking at other women. Women sin by trying to control the man that they have. And they might, if this man is not as easily controlled, they might desire another man that's easily controlled. And so ruling their man, being dominant over their men. And you can rule, you can still rule by looking feminine and being a wife, but you can hide it. But a type of woman that overrules the relationship. She wants control. Women want security, mainly. And so they can trust God and that the husband's going to provide that security and provide them with food and take care of them. Or they cannot trust God, and they can try to take the reins. The woman needs to trust God through the man. Through the man, not go past the man. And usually going past the man is not going towards God, it's going to her own needs. So, having been the wife of one man, being fully devoted to this idea of marriage. So, first one, 60 years. Again, this is the list for those that are going to be a part of this, I call it an organization, or you can call it a group, whatever it is that they're serving. They're not nuns either. I know the Catholics like to take this and make nunneries, or what they call it, a coven. But this is not speaking of that. So the first one, 60 years. Second one, having been the wife of one man. Third, verse 10, having a reputation of good works. Having a reputation of good works. Ladies, you need to build a reputation. Again, we said Jesus or the church. What was the verse? We're the salt of the earth. And what was the other one? We're the light on the hill. It's funny. People are like, you know, I don't want to be bragging. I don't want people to see my good works. What Jesus said, you're a light, that you should be a light on the hill. If the saltiness, the preserving factor, loses its ability to preserve, then it's not good. And if the church or the people of God don't get on the hill, then what are they going to get under the basket? Doesn't even make sense. Ladies, you need a reputation. And so what Paul's going to do through A through E here, Paul is going to lay out what good works is. He's going to define what good works is. Again, we say, what's the boundaries? What should I give my life to? What vision of the future should I be going towards? And how do I get there? Paul's going to lay it out for the women. This is how you get there. Should be your vision. This should be your boundaries. You should work towards this. And so good works for the woman. And again, like the every man should, every man in the church should want to meet the qualifications of elder. Even though, you know, they maybe don't have the ability to teach or they've been disqualified. In the area that they can, doesn't mean that every guy wants to be a pastor, because we know that's a God-given desire, but they should want to be like the elders. That should be their goal. I want to do this, I want to do this like the elders. And this, I think, is the goal for the women, that they would be like these women on the list, that I want to be like this, and I want to have a vision for the future, and I want to have a awesome retirement in taking care of the church and being this type of woman. And so here we go. These are the qualities. The first one is this. She has brought up children. She has brought up children. This quality requires that the widow be a godly mother, raising up godly children. Now, this does not mean that a woman who can't have kids or has the gift of singleness is not useful to the church. But as far as being a part of this group, she needs to have shown that she is one that has brought up children. Now, maybe one of these ladies could be bringing up children in another manner, but I don't see it. It has to be kind of in their home. And it could be adopted children, but raising children, and we see this qualification too for elders, or at least this idea of having children and being a family guy or a family woman. So the standard of raising children, and so I believe that is speaking more than just dinner and diapers, though. All right? This is speaking more. Raising kids is not just feeding them and changing their diapers. Their needs are met. It is that, but it's more than that. The idea is that mom is playing a key role in discipling and teaching her children. This is her domain. This is her area. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." A loving mother has authority and the responsibility to train her children in the ways of God. Delegated authority, mom. Now, dad is over this. Dad is helping this, but dad can't be there all the time because dad is going out to work. Now, dad can come home and do some family worship at night, yes, but the mom is there continually training up the child. And again, it's not just homeschooling, and it's not, you know, fully academic, but she's bringing in the Word of God in a living, beautiful way. She's showing it, and she's teaching it at the same time. She can teach and instruct in a way that the man cannot. It's beautiful because she's mom. And so I really believe that this is what is going on here. This is, again, raising up children. And again, when we were going through the eldership portion of this, doesn't mean that they're necessarily saved. And we talked about that word, the difference between that word in 1 Timothy and in Titus, but that they are well behaved. They're good kids. And you know that. You go to Walmart, right? Go to Walmart. That's right. And you get stuck in those lines. What is it? You can't get out. You can go into Walmart, but you can't get out of Walmart. You can go in. It's like the Roach Motel. You can go in, but you can't get out. So you go in, you grab your underwear, you grab your bananas, you grab your eggs and your, you know, T-shirt or whatever. And then you try to leave, and then there's this kid screaming at the top of his lungs, running around. And I'm not talking like a toddler. He's like 5, 6, 7. And as soon as that happens, what does it make you feel like? It's like, what is going on with the parents? You don't get mad at him as much as you do the parents. And this is the idea here. It's like, are you able to train up these kids in a way that they are respectful, in a way that they are listening. Are you able to do this? This is a qualification to be on this list. And this is a qualification to be an elder, right? If you have family, they need to be those that have been trained up. Trained up. Look at B. A is she has brought up her children. She's brought them up. And B is she has shown hospitality to strangers. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She's opening up her home to friends, yes, and to family and the church, yes. And strangers? Is this, you know, is this the guy down the street that's talking to himself all the time? Maybe. But it seems most people believe that this is focused on Christian strangers. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have strangers, but it's opening up her home to serve people and serve the church. It's not putting your family at risk, but you're trying to serve the church, right? But think about this for a second. Think about what this means. To have hospitality, you need a home. And I'm not just saying a place to sleep. I mean, Michael lives in a closet.
I do.
He sleeps in the closet.
I do.
That's not a home.
Amen.
A home is something different. A home is special. And so you can't have hospitality unless you have this home, and you can start to see that this is the woman's domain. She has structure. God has given her something. It is the home. Domain means an area or a territory owned or controlled by a ruling government. The wife is controlled, and she owns the home. Again, under the husband's leadership, but he gladly gives her that responsibility because we don't know how to do a home. We know how to bring money, and we know how to say, I'll do, you know, whatever you want to make your home, but she understands the boundaries. She understands how to do this. It's her area. It's her domain. But here's the question. Ladies, are you discontent that that's your domain? Are you discontent that God has given you this? Again, we could see the feminist movement from the 50s and the 60s and it, all the way up to now. How does that look? How's that been? How's that worked out, making women discontent with the parameters that God has given her? It looks ugly. Mm-hmm. It looks ugly. Mm-hmm. It's easy to look out in our culture now and say, oh, how'd it get like this? You take it back to a discontent woman in her home. She starts despising the home. Mm. We can't. We have to. We have to love the home. We have to. She has to be one that loves to have hospitality. She has to be one that understands that this is the place where I'm going to make a family. I'm going to make a people. I'm going to have babies. And these babies are going to be raised up in this home. This is where culture is made. This is where food tastes the best. This is where you get the best rest and sleep. If anybody that's anybody had a decent home, they want to go back there. They want to go and they want to, they just want to be home and breathe. It's a place of safety. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of yes, discipline and training, but it's a place of love. And a woman owns this place. And this is what we need to teach our women, that love this place. And if they don't, we need to warn them. You need to love women enough to stand up. And they have all the culture. They have all the culture behind them. But the godly man and the godly woman stands up to those people and says, no, it's ugly. It's not going to work out for you. And warns them. And calls them to repent, and calls them to say, "Look, this is how you build a life. We were talking during prayer, and Kevin was praying that life is a vapor, right? It goes by so quick. So what should I be focusing on? Well, ladies, you need to be focusing on these things. You need to be focusing on bringing up children. You need to be focusing on B, showing hospitality to strangers, and then look at C. You need to be focused on, says she was, she has washed the feet of the saints. Has washed the feet of the saints. John 13, verse 12. Ladies are like, how do I wash the feet? We need to wash the feet here. But let's read John 13, 12, where Jesus says, well, it starts off this way. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them. So imagine Jesus washing the feet. We know Peter was aghast because this meant something. He just couldn't understand it. And then Jesus says this, do you know what I've done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you. But he kind of explains it here. It says, verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Washing the feet of the saints. Again, there's churches that do ceremonial foot washings. And so is that what we're called to do? I don't think so. But I do think that we read these verses and we are willing to be humble and serve other people. That's the main point, I think, is that this woman that has a vision and she's trying to understand her boundaries, she can look at this and say, oh, I need to be a type of person to serve others humbly. And the great way to do that is just to say, envision yourself washing the feet of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ is before you. And so you get the opportunity to wash the feet of Jesus every time that you had something that was very important to do, someone comes up and needs something done, and you die to self, you put things to the side and say, I'm going to help my brother, I'm going to help my sister, especially within the church. And so, again, A, she has brought up children. B, she has shown hospitality to strangers. C, she has washed the saints' feet. D, if she has assisted those in distress. Now, this word distress can be defined as those under pressure. Could be physical, mental, emotional, but it definitely has a financial aspect too. So she's caring for the distressed. And again, this would lend more proof that this list is not from the widows indeed, but this list is from the widows on the list, and they might have the idea of helping others even with their finances. And so she is one that wants to help people. She doesn't give up on people. She doesn't see them as a burden. No, she will help them in their physical distress, their mental distress, and even their emotional distress. She's the type of woman that wants to be helpful. She wants to be there. She wants to listen. She wants to do the hard things. She'll even cry with you. She's a good woman. She's like a mom. She's like a grandma. We all want the mom and the grandma. And so this is the type of woman that needs to want to do this. Not only needs to want to do it, but that she has proven through her life given that she is about these things. Again, this is a reputation. And so the church has got to evaluate, just like they would evaluate the elders, And they have to ask and go to other people if they don't know. You might have to do some investigation. But you ask, does this lady meet this? Oh, yes. She's done this and she's done this. And so we're actually seeing if she's worthy of this office. And all the women should want to be worthy of this office. All right, finally, last one. She has devoted herself to every good work. Every good work. So the good work is kind of the list that we've been talking about. Every good work. This list and even more. But the idea is this idea of devoted. She wants to do the good work. She's energetically doing the good work. She's diligent to do these good works. She's the type of person that wants to do these things. Do you want to do these things? Ladies, do you want to do these things? Do you have the want to? Are you energetic about these things? Do you value these things? Because you see them, you know that there's a boundary. There's a boundary. You know that your life is a vapor, that it's wasting away. Will you give yourself to these things, these good works? Will you give yourself to these things, knowing that they're valuable, knowing that they're good? Acts 9:36, now it says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in the Greek is called Dorcas. Not a great translation, but hey. This woman was abounding with deeds. Don't make fun of Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds. Can you see that? She's abounding with deeds. They didn't know her by her weird name. They knew her about her abounding in deeds. She had a reputation for doing these things. And what were these deeds? Kindness and charity, which she continually did. And this is the story where she gets raised from the dead, because she died and was raised from the dead. And so the question is, are you abounding in good deeds? Do you have a reputation of good works? And you say, I don't know, I struggle. Sometimes I'm good, sometimes I'm not. I pray for these things. And all I would say is, start building a reputation. This goes for everyone, all of us, for good deeds. Start building a reputation. Start building a reputation. You have a reputation already, but build, can you see this? The building, one that starts a building has a vision, right? One that starts a building has a vision. What's the vision? Where do we find the vision? We find it in the scriptures. All right? Men, find a vision. Find men. Find the scriptures where it talks about the characteristics of elders, the characteristics of these men doing great things, and start building towards that. Women, go to the scriptures. What does the scriptures say about great women? What do the scriptures say? And you can use these lists of qualities to help you. And then start building. And you could test yourself. You can take these five qualities here and just test yourself. You can pray through these things, even this week. You could write these down on a note card and pray through them daily and say, I want to build a reputation. I want to get control of my emotions, to get control of my desires, get control of my future, and give it to Christ and build a reputation. Actually, start making steps to being a great person for God, having a vision of what that looks like in the future. What are you doing? What are your daily habits? This is how we do it. Not only for the church, not only for the men, but the women too. We build a great work for God. Start building one. And with this, what you'll start to see is a life of great blessing. A life of great blessing. Again, the world is angry that, what does it say? Why do the heathen nations vainly rage? Are we singing that today?
We talked about it last week.
Was it last week? Great hymn, great song, proverb, whatever it is. All right, why do they vainly rage? What are they trying to do? They're trying to cast the bonds. This is the law of God, the boundaries that God is trying to place upon them. They hate it. They want to bust out of these bonds and do their own thing. And this was the feminist thing, too. It was like, hey, you can't restrict us to the home. We want to go out and work for other men, not our husbands, right? We want to be like them. And now, look, they're trying to be like them. They're actually dressing like them. And so why break through the bonds? Why not be content with what God has given us? This is a life well spent, and live within those boundaries. The heathen nations rage because they have no vision. Not only do they have no vision, they have no hope. Why are the homosexuals and do what they do? They have no hope. Why have children when there's no future? You see, when you don't have boundaries, you have no vision. When you don't have boundaries, you don't know where you're going, and you have no real hope. All they have is destruction. All they have, it's not bearing fruit. It's destroying. That's all they can do. And so we don't want to be like them. We have the scriptures. We have boundaries. And it's beautiful. And there's going to be this great blessing. So, let's review real quick. First one, or the first point. And next week we'll do 2 and 3. Champions of the Family teach high standards for their widows. And we saw that what is proven from the list is that there's actually two lists or two categories of widows. One that are needy, and we said that there's basically three areas that we look at. And is she left alone? Has no family. Because if she has family, that family should take care of her. But if she has no family, no one else, then she needs to, then she can be put on this list as far as the widows indeed. And then the second one is she a believer? And the third one is she a godly believer? Just because she says she's a believer and she's not actually doing what believers do, then we might say, no, this is not the place for you. Again, is she a committed church member? We can extrapolate some principles from this. We know these things. And then B, what the list should prove, and again, these are requirements for widows on the list, meaning that this is a group submitted to the deacons and elders, and they're using their gifts to serve other widows, orphans, and different ways of serving the families. And so on that list, we saw 60 years. Again, this is this idea that this is a time of reflection, kind of a time of life change. Physically, they can't work as much as they did, but they have a lot of experience, and they have a vision for the future, a godly vision for the future, and they're living that out, and they're dispensing wisdom. And so, there's 60 years was one. Number two, having been the wife of one man, a one-man woman, fully devoted to her husband, but fully devoted to the idea of marriage. Third, having a reputation for good works. And then we went through A, she has brought up her children. These are qualities here. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has assisted those in distress. And she has devoted herself to every good work. You say, this is a lot. Can I do this? Am I doing this? Again, it's hard, but it's not impossible. Because we're filled with the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God within us. And in Ephesians 2, we know that God has given these good works before the foundations of the world. Like, He's before the foundations of the world, He planned to save us. And then before the foundations of the world, he planned to give us purpose in our salvation here and now. And so we know what to do. And we have the Spirit to fulfill these things. And we have prayer to work on these things. Sanctification. And so I would challenge you this week, for men and women, that you would be a true champion of the family, that you would write down some things. What does it look like to have a vision for the future? What does it look like, even from a year from now, that I want to accomplish? Maybe it's scripture memory. Maybe it's knowing more theology. Maybe it's taking care of your family in certain ways. Write these down. Make goals and pray about these things and ask God to start expanding your vision for the church, expanding your vision for ministry, expanding your vision for what it means to serve him and God's people. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this section of scripture. It is exciting. Thank you for your word. You have clear instruction, clear boundaries for us. Help us to live in these things, Lord. Help us to be excited for these things. Not be discouraged that we're not meeting them perfectly, but be encouraged that you're teaching us for a reason so that we can grow in them. Lord, we can't be discouraged in these things. You're a good father. A good father disciplines his children. He instructs them, but he does it lovingly. He does it in a beautiful way. And so help us, Lord. Help us to see these things. Help us to be encouraged by these things and know that the sanctification process, we're going to grow in these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.